Let's open our Bibles then today to Numbers chapter 16. I began a message last week which I entitled The Essence of Rebellion. And it was basically the introduction and part one. I'm going to simply review for a little bit today and then finish this message hopefully. So this is part two on the essence of rebellion. So if you look in your Bibles, beginning there with Numbers chapter 16, and we'll begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 11. I would encourage you when you get home to read the entire chapter. Notice Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliam and On, the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near to him. This do, take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. Then it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. See me that but a small thing that the Lord God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Seek ye the priesthood also, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Last week I began by demonstrating the connection between sedition and rebellion. And although I quoted some legal terms, I wanted you to see that sedition, of course, was spiritual as well. Here is the two paragraphs that I quoted last week, and I want you to listen very carefully. In law, sedition is overt conduct, such as speech, an organization that is deemed by the legal authority to tend toward insurrection against the established order. Sedition often includes subversion of a constitution and incitement of discontent or resistance to lawful authority. Now let me just stop there just for a moment. I want you to note the first statement. In law, sedition is overt conduct, such as speech and organization, that is deemed by the legal authority to tend toward insurrection against the established order. Let me just point out something that I emphasized last week, and you must remember this, that rebellion can only be to lawful authority. If there is no lawful authority, there is no rebellion. It is resistance. Now, the quote goes on to say, sedition may include any commotion, though not aimed at direct or open violence against the law, seditious words in writing, or seditious libel. A seditionist is one who engages and promotes the interest of sedition. Well, let me ask you, since the statement said, sedition is that which is deemed by the legal authority to tend toward insurrection against the established order, here's my question. What if the established order is the promoter of sedition, which leads, of course, to rebellion? So they're trying to say that sedition is basically stirring up a rebellion against the government in power. So sedition, legally speaking, would be seeking to cause your fellow citizens to rebel. Now, I want you to hold number 16, but look in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Because I dealt with this last week, and I want you to see it, in Proverbs chapter 6. Notice if you would begin reading there with verse 16, because we're reading about the six things that the Lord does hate, and the seventh one is an abomination to the Lord. So in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 13, Let's see, verse 16 it is. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift running in mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, that's six. Now here's the seventh, that is the abomination, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So sowing discord among the brethren would be equal then to sedition, because sedition then is trying to work up rebellion against an established order. Now, I want to emphasize again what I've already told you. Rebellion is only the lawful authority. If there is no lawful authority, it is not rebellion, it is resistance. You remember I told you last week that Benjamin Franklin designed a motto, and he had therefore the motto, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And Thomas Jefferson liked that so well, he had that motto placed on his own personal seal. So, submission to tyrants is rebellion to God. However, you must turn that also around and say rebellion to tyrants is submission to God. So both of them work both ways. In our country, in our nation, first and foremost, the Bible is our law word, and everything should be considered and interpreted in light of God's word. Thus, when any of man's law then contradicts the law of God, then we must have to take the attitude that the early apostles took in Acts chapter 5 in verse 29, where Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So obviously then, God's law word is first and foremost in our country. So we have to understand that that is what we are to go by. Moreover, in our country, whether one likes it or not, whether one agrees with it or not, is immaterial. Our Constitution is supposed to be a rule of law for the federal government. Not for we the people, but for the federal government. That's why Jefferson said, bind them down with the chains of the Constitution. So, the only point that I covered last week was this. Sedition always leads to rebellion. Family ties, close-knit friends, and even churches are not immune to sedition or rebellion. In fact, if you will look in Numbers chapter 16, and I took great pains to show you this last week. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar. Izhar was the brother to Amram. Amram was the father of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. So, Korah was a cousin to Moses and Aaron. And so here the sedition and the rebellion here begins in the family. So Korah is the originator and the instigator of the entire sordid affair. So last week I showed you how sedition leads to rebellion. Notice if you would secondly today that rebellion is primarily against God, but it is always manifested against men. Look in verse 3. And they, that is Korah, Dathan, Abiram, Eliab, and On, note, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. Now skip down to verse 13. Look what Moses said to Korah. He says, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up? Or Korah is saying this to Moses, I'm sorry. Korah says, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Now, watch if you would please. In verse 12, Moses called Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, to come up. They said, we will not come up. And then they ask Moses, as they send Moses these words, Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey? What land were they brought up out of? Egypt. Egypt, where they were starving. I want you to see something about sedition. I want you to see something about subversion. They always twist the facts. They always subvert the truth. God promised to bring the children of Israel into the promised land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And now they turn everything upside down and said, Moses, you brought us out of the promised land. You brought us out of the land that floweth with milk and honey. Ah. So they're gathering themselves, the Bible says, against Moses and against Aaron. However, you must understand their rebellion is against God. They were challenging the choice and the actions of God. Now listen, men may fight against God, but the only way they fight against Him is by fighting against the men that He has chosen to lead them, or by fighting against His word. Stop and think. Moses and Aaron were accessible. God was not. So if they're going to strike out against someone, they have to strike out against Moses and Aaron. Now, let me just try to boil this down and show you what I'm talking about. When children rebel against their parents, it is nothing less than a manifestation of their rebellion against God. God is the one that ordained parents. God is the one that established parental authority. God has given the children their parents. So when they fight against godly parents, when they fight against biblical parents, they're actually fighting against God Himself. When you stop and think that God has ordained parents to be three things to their children. The parents are to be, first of all, a prophet to declare to their children the word of God. Secondly, they're to be priests, that is to pray for their children. And thirdly, they're to be kings to rule over their children and to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So when children then rebel against God, who do they strike out against? Their parents. Because their parents are easily accessible, God is not. Now, the same is equally true when men rebel against the authority and the teaching of a godly pastor. I understand that not all pastors are godly, neither are all pastors called of God. However, that does not negate the fact that there are some that are indeed God called and that teach God's word. I want you to hold number 16, but flip in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. I will cover this verse much in greater detail in a few weeks from now. But look in Hebrews chapter 13, if you would, and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And here we're talking about godly pastors. For here's what God says. Hebrews 13 verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now I want you to look at that verse very closely. The apostle says, obey them that have the rule over you, and what? And submit yourselves. Here's why. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. What does that mean? It means I will give an account for every one of you. And if I give a bad account, God said that's going to be unprofitable for you, not for me. So it's the same thing. I've been in so many churches and have seen so many churches where godly men have basically been run off and run out simply because people did not want to listen to the Word of God. Let me just put it to you very plainly. When one is unsubmissive to the Word of God, he is in rebellion to God. If you are not in subjection, you're in rebellion. It's plain and simple, cut and dry. Any rebellion that is manifested against God's lawfully ordained authority is rebellion against God Himself. And remember, I'm not talking about tyranny and despotism and usurpation. No, no, no. I'm only talking about lawful authority. Where there is no lawful authority, there is no rebellion. But you have to understand, we have to resist tyranny, and we have to resist totalitarianism and despotism with all of our might, because if we submit to that, we're in rebellion to God. But we must be in submission to God's lawfully ordained authority. Now, let me just take the time and show you in Scripture how rebellion against God's lawful authority is rebellion against God. I want you to hold Numbers chapter 16 and turn in your Bibles, if you would, first of all, to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. We will go through several passages, but Nehemiah chapter 9, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, and I want you to look at verse 26. Talking about the people now. Talking about Israel. Nehemiah 9, verse 26. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations." Now notice, if you would, when people rebel against God, they cast His law behind their backs. And what else did they do? They slew God's prophets. They slew God's preachers. They could not kill God, but they killed the messengers of God. Anytime you strike out against God's lawful authority, you're striking out against God Himself. Look in Psalm 5, if you would, and verse 10. Psalm 5 and verse 10. Again, we're talking about individuals who rebel against God's lawfully ordained authority. In Psalm 5 and verse 10, the psalmist says, "Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee." The rebellion may be manifested among men, but the rebellion is aimed at God. If you would turn to Psalm 107 and look at verse 11. Psalm 107 and verse 11. Here it is very plain. "Because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High." You know, that's interesting. They not only rebelled against God, they condemned His counsel. They despised it. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah 1 and verse 2. Isaiah 1 and verse 2. Then we'll go to Isaiah 63. But look in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Look what God says about the children of Israel particularly. Isaiah 1 and verse 2. God says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." They rebelled against me. If you look in Isaiah 63, and look, if you would please, at verse 10. Isaiah 63 and verse 10, just showing you, although rebellion may be manifested toward men, in actuality, it is against God. In Isaiah 63 and verse 10, "But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them." Wow. God fights against those who rebel against Him. Now, I want you to turn right over to Jeremiah chapter 28. And I want you to see two false prophets. And I want you to see clearly what Jeremiah charges these false prophets with. It's a very interesting passage. Hananiah is the first one. Jeremiah 28 at verses 15 and 16. Jeremiah 28 verses 15 and 16. "Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die. Why? Because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. You know, that's an amazing statement. Do you realize when any pastor is not teaching the Word of God, he is teaching rebellion against the Lord. Wow. Look in your Bibles at Jeremiah 29 and verse 32. Jeremiah 29, verse 32. Now Shemaiah is going to receive his reward. Jeremiah 29, verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among the people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. He hath taught rebellion against the Lord. So any time the Word of God is not being preached and proclaimed, what preachers are doing are basically teaching rebellion against the Lord. Even Daniel, as he was confessing the sins of his people in Daniel 9 and verse 9, said this: to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So all rebellion is ultimately against God. It may manifest itself against men, but it's ultimately against God. Now I want you to go back to Numbers chapter 16, because I want you to see the third truth today, and that is this: something most people never think about. But here it is, the most common rebellion. The most common rebellion is the rebellion of those in office and in positions of authority. When we think about rebellion, we normally think about rebellion among the people. But the most common form of rebellion is rebellion by those who are in office or who have power. Look in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 2. And they rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Look, if you would, at verse 17. Moses says, and take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. Wow. Do you realize in this passage, 250 princes of the congregation of Israel rebelled against Moses and Aaron? Let me say this another way. 250 princes of the congregation were discontented with their position. 250 princes of the congregation were discontented with their power. They wanted a greater position and they wanted more power. They wanted to be the ones that called the shots. They wanted to be the one that happened to be in charge. That's why they said to Moses and Aaron that you take too much upon yourselves. Verse 3. He says you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Now I want you to look what Moses said in Numbers chapter 16, verses 9 and 2. Now remember, Korah was a Levite. The rest of the men were Reubenites, so I'll explain that in just a moment. But look in verse 9. Moses said to Korah, evidently there were some others there. He says, hear now, verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. What's he saying? You're not content with what God has given you? You're not content with the position and the power? Look, God has called you to do service around the tabernacle. God has called you to do service to His people. Now are you seeking the priesthood as well? So it's not common people that are rebelling in Numbers chapter 16. It's princes. It's rulers. Do you realize, if you take our situation today and compare it with Numbers chapter 16, you will see the same exact truth. It is our leaders that are in rebellion to God, His law, the Constitution, and their oaths to support the Constitution. Historically and biblically, rebellion has usually always originated with those that were in power. Those that were in power provoked the resistance. May I remind you, when the 10 northern tribes seceded and left, it was because of the tyranny of Rehoboam. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 12. Do you realize when the colonies seceded from England, it was because of the tyranny of George III and Parliament? Do you realize when the South seceded in 1861, it was because those who were in power in Congress refused to keep their constitutional oaths and observe the Constitution? The truth of the matter is this. Most of our politicians today have never even read the Constitution, even though they've taken an oath to uphold it. And those few that have read it have successfully ignored it and not allowed it to bother their consciences. Rebellion is usually found in those in positions of power. Even the so-called President of the United States is in rebellion. Our Vice President is in rebellion. Our Congress is in rebellion. Most of our state houses are in rebellion. Let me tell you something. Like Amos, I can say, I'm not a prophet, neither am I a prophet's son. But I will tell you this, I genuinely believe the next wave of secession, the next wave of resistance in this country will be done by the people because of the rebellion of those in power and those in office and authority. People will finally reach a breaking point and they will say, we're not going to take it anymore.
When is it going to be? This week.
And that's what's going to happen. Just mark it down. That's what's going to happen. That's what happened in 1776. That's what happened in 1861. That's what happened in 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm just simply saying, the most common form of rebellion is found by those in office. The Declaration of Independence says it like this: prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experiences have shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. By the way, you want to know what the Declaration of Independence is? It is a manifestation of the causes of resistance to England and to George III. And the Declaration of Independence goes on down and demonstrates and manifests the tyrannical acts of George III. So you need to understand that usually the most common form of rebellion is found in those who are in position of rulership and authority. Fourthly, I want you to understand That rebellion has its source in the dissatisfaction with the providence of God in regard to our stations in life. Now, what did Moses say? We just read it in Numbers chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. What did he say to Korah and all these men? He said to Korah, "Seemeth it but a small thing to you that God has separated the whole tribe of Levi to be ministers to him? Your service is around the tabernacle. Your service is to Aaron and to his sons. Your service is to the people. Is that a small thing? Seek you the priesthood also? Can you not be content to be ministers? Now you also want to be priests?" Now the Reubenites were not Levites, obviously. But they were discontented with their position as well. They were discontented because their father was the eldest and he was disinherited and they lost the primacy among the tribes. All rebellion has the root of discontent and dissatisfaction. Let me say this again. All rebellion against God has the root of discontent and dissatisfaction. Let me show you. There are some individuals who are thieves. They steal. Do you realize that theft displays our covetous discontent with the property that God has allowed us to possess? What we think is the property of someone else will make us happier. And therefore we'll violate the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," in order to be happy. Why are men thieves? They're discontented with what they have. They're dissatisfied with what they have. Do you understand adultery also displays our covetous discontentment with our spouses? We tend to think that somehow some other man's wife or some other woman's husband would make us happier. Therefore, we violate the seventh and the tenth commandment. It's discontent. Likewise, there's a multitude of people that are dissatisfied with their jobs. They're dissatisfied with their positions at work. And instead of faithful labor and patience and hard work, they begin to lie and cheat and slander and libel others in order to move up the ladder, violating God's law. Why? All because we're discontented. We're dissatisfied with God's providence in our lives. We can't wait. We can't be patient. We can't trust Him. No, what we want to do is violate His law and live in rebellion. I want you to understand again, I'm saying it. Rebellion always has the root of discontent and dissatisfaction. Most people rebel because they do not like their station in life. They do not like the work or the ministry that God has assigned them. You've heard the old adage, there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Well, the one that I really enjoy is one I read years ago. I forget which book it was in, but Arthur W. Pink was the author of the book I was reading. And he made the statement, and I've never forgotten it. And he said, "The main reason we do not like the Pope is because we want to be the Pope ourselves." And that's the truth. We want to be the Pope ourselves. If popery is unbiblical, and it is, our desire to be the Pope is equally unbiblical. Whenever we're discontented with God's providence in our lives, we end up rebelling against Him and condemning ourselves. Proverbs 17, verse 11, the Bible says this. Listen carefully. "An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him." Levi wanted the priesthood. I don't know what all the sons of Reuben wanted, but Levi wanted the priesthood. And the sons of Reuben wanted something else. And guess what? It was rebellion against God. And yes, a cruel messenger was sent against them. God destroyed them. Fifthly, I want you to understand today that rebellion is contagious. And we must get away from it and the ones who are promoting it as quickly as possible. Look in your Bibles, Numbers chapter 16, verse 19. Numbers 16, verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Now skip down to verse 25. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sins. What did he say? Get away from them. Don't touch anything that they have. Don't desire anything that they have. They're about to be consumed. They're going to be destroyed. You see, God not only demands that we not participate in rebellion, He also commands us to flee from it. God said in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Now I want you to stop and think. This rebellion was begun with 250 princes, 250 rulers, leaders, men in authority. What does God say? It does not matter who the leaders of rebellion are. It does not matter their positions or their power. If it is rebellion, God says, have nothing to do with it. Get as far away from it as you could possibly get. Touch nothing of theirs. Desire nothing of theirs. You know, it's interesting. When you examine a lot of the extremely wealthy men in the world, they're all in rebellion to God. We talk about millionaires, they're billionaires. Many times over. And I've heard Christians say, oh, what I could do with their money. I don't want their money. I don't want anything they have. Because everything they have is in rebellion to God. And God says, get away from it. I want you to hold number 16, but I want you to turn to Psalm 37. I want you to watch Psalm 37. I love this passage. Psalm 37. Look at it, if you would, please, beginning there of verse 1. Psalm 37, verse 1. Look what God says. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Oh, we've got plenty of evildoers in this world. A lot of them in positions of power. Some with an awful lot of money. But God says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Why? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Here's what we better do. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Wow. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. What's he saying? Don't desire them. Don't desire what they have. Don't desire to be with them. Rather, what you do, you trust in the Lord. You delight yourself in Him. You commit your way to Him. And you lean totally and completely upon Him. Now, I want you to go back, if you would, to Numbers chapter 16. I want you to see one last thing before I make some applications. And this is a sad thing. Numbers chapter 16, and let's begin reading with verse 27. I want you to understand lastly today that rebellion always destroys families. Rebellion always destroys families. Number 16, look at it if you would please, beginning there with verse 27. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing in the earth, open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Wow. I want you to think in this passage of the homes that were destroyed. And it was done instantaneously. The families that were devastated. Now stop and think. Over your lifetime, just the families and homes that you know that have been destroyed because of rebellion. I can name families right now, one right after the other. Some that I'm helping and dealing with right now. Now listen carefully. There have been many homes destroyed by the rebellion of the children. There have also been many homes destroyed by the rebellion of the parents. I could give illustration after illustration of children and parents that have died violent deaths who were in rebellion to God. I'm just simply saying, you're always going to find that where there's rebellion in a family, the family is basically destroyed. It can be rebellion of the children. It can be rebellion of the husband, rebellion of the wife, or the rebellion of both parents. But it's rebellion. I want you to look in Numbers chapter 26. Here's an interesting thing. As wicked and as rebellious as Korah was, I do not know how many children he had, but at least his grown children did not perish with him. You know, Moses said, "Get you over here. Separate yourselves from them." Evidently, Korah's children did exactly that. For in Numbers chapter 26, look at verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, in the time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign, notwithstanding the children of Korah died not." So the sons of Korah separated themselves, and they did not die with their father. By the way, the Korahites, or the Korathites, to call both names in the Bible, were not only Levites, they were singers. And one of the sons of Korah wrote Psalm 42. Or David wrote Psalm 42 for the sons of Korah to sing. Isn't that amazing? So here's a family that was destroyed, but those who did not go along with the rebellion, but separated themselves, they then lived. So let me just make it very simple for you. Here it is. If you desire to destroy your family, all you have to do is rebel. That's it. And you'll destroy your family. Rebellion not only destroys families, it merits and brings forth the death penalty. Rebellion will not only destroy families and individuals, it will also destroy cities and states and nations. Listen to what God said in Hosea 13, verse 16. Don't turn there. Listen. God said, Samaria shall become desolate. Why? She hath rebelled against her God, and they shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. Why? Because she hath rebelled against the Lord. Remember we read last week where rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And both witchcraft and idolatry merit and draw forth the death penalty. Now let me make two applications this morning. The first one is this. Do you realize, I hope you have by now, that the most important aspect of your Christian life is that of being in submission and subjection to the Word of God? That's the greatest aspect of our Christian life. Being in submission and subjection to the Word of God. Do you realize it is our obedience that demonstrates our faith? It is our lack of obedience that demonstrates our lack of faith and our rebellion to God. If God tells me, thou shalt not commit adultery, and I do not commit adultery, I'm in submission to Him. But if I go out and commit adultery, I'm in rebellion to Him. You have to remember this, folks. You cannot commit sin without violating the law of God. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committed sin violates the law, for sin is indeed the violation of the law. That's what the Bible says. You can't commit sin without violating God's law. What did our Lord say in John 14, verse 21? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And then he said in verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. So the greatest interest that you and I should have as Christians is being in submission and subjection to the Word of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because if we're not in submission, if we're not in subjection, we are in rebellion. And the wages of rebellion happens to be death. Because rebellion is sin. Now, here's the second application. Listen carefully. The greatest gift that we could possibly pass on to our children outside of our faith. The greatest gift that we could possibly pass on to our children outside of our faith is a tender and obedient heart. And for our children to understand what a tender, obedient heart is, those children must see it in the lives of the parents. If you as a father, if you as a mother, are unsubmissive and refuse to be in subjection to the Word of God, do not be surprised if your children are unsubmissive and refuse to be in subjection to you. Children usually live out what they see in their parents. I know there are exceptions. But if we want to pass on a tender and obedient heart to our children, they must see it in us. Which means we must pray every day that God would make us submissive. Let me give you one last passage. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here is a prayer that you should pray every day. You should not only pray this every day, you should make this a constant, continual prayer daily, hourly, minute by minute. Look what he said, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. God says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now watch. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance." Wait a minute. What is an obedient child? An obedient child is one who does not fashion himself the way he used to when he was lost and in sin and in rebellion. What does an obedient child, how does an obedient child fashion himself then? He fashions himself according to the will of God and the Word of God. He follows the principles and the precepts in the Word of God. So he says in verse 14, we're to be as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust of our ignorance. But, here's why we should be obedient. "But, as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Holiness is equated with obedience. Obedience is equated with a submissive heart. If we want our children to have that, they must see it in us. The essence of rebellion is violating the law of God and refusing to be in submission and in subjection to His Word. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for our Lord and Savior. And we ask, Heavenly Father, You'd be pleased. You'd be pleased, O Lord, to give us an obedient heart, a submissive heart. Help us, Lord, not to be rebellious and not to fashion our lives according to the former lust of our ignorance. And Lord, thankfully they were former and they were lust. And thankfully, Lord, it was done in ignorance and not by premeditation. But Lord, now we ask that You fashion our lives according to Your Word and Your will and Your way. And give us an obedient heart that we might be holy as Thou art holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.